Queen Esther, a model for foreign missions today? Reverend Richard Smith. Perhaps you have never thought of the question in the title before. In the July 2012 issue of Missions Magazine Evangelical Missions Quarterly, Professor Lee Beach, a professor of Christian missions at McMaster Divinity College in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, raises this question about Queen Esther of the Old Testament as an example for foreign missions. Is Queen Esther a model for foreign missions today? Yes, teaches Professor Beach. Professor Beach promotes this answer in light of the difficulty in reaching limited access nations and cultures. Limited access nations and cultures are those who might allow people who may be Christians to enter very temporarily as tourists, school teachers, or businessmen, but who will not give entrance to missionaries, called and sent by Christ through His church. These are usually nations dominated by atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, or some other world religion that is vehemently and publicly opposed to any form of Christianity, especially the Reformed faith. In the face of that problem, Professor Beach encourages the church to view Queen Esther as a good model for successful missions in limited access nations and cultures. Professor Beach teaches this idea based, first of all, on the assumption that Esther was a child of God, and that God was at work in her life by His blessing, even though God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, not even by Esther herself. It is argued that the church needs to learn that, although God appeared to be inconspicuous in the life of Esther, He was busy in her life for her salvation and for the good of the Jews. From that faulty basis, Professor Beach boldly states that, following Esther's example, we sometimes advance the mission of Christ best by not talking about Him much, if at all. Secondly, Professor Beach points out that the heroine, Queen Esther, immersed herself in the Persian culture by means of the hiding of her Jewish heritage. An example is given of what this might mean. The article relates a story of a missionary pastor who approved of the use of some obscene language in an artistic presentation in order to reach a community that few people could normally reach. Similarly, the church ought to be willing, if necessary, to conceal her religious identity, even temporarily behind a cloak of wickedness, for success among the normally unreachable. Thirdly, Professor Beach proposes that the church, like Esther, should be willing to compromise at critical moments in her mission work. Professor Beach criticizes Queen Vashti's courage to disobey the king's wicked command because it resulted in her banishment from the palace and resulted in an abrupt end to any continued and positive influence on Ahasuerus. He commends Queen Esther's compromise because that achieved positive influence upon Ahasuerus and positive results for the Jews. Rather than being too holy, strict, and abrupt in the short term and so lose influence, missionaries should permit some critical and temporary compromises for long-term influence and results. Finally, Professor Beach teaches that the church should follow Queen Esther's example because of her heroine status. The church must follow her heroes, and so the church must learn from Esther that missions can sometimes be done without confessing Christ. Even when God's name is absent and deliberately hidden, missions can still take place. When the church is faced with the challenges of limited access nations and cultures, the way of Queen Esther is a legitimate solution. Is Queen Esther a model for Reformed missions today? We say no. To follow Queen Esther's example would be disobedience to Christ. Even though many Christians today regard Queen Esther highly as a believing heroine, the fact is that she was an unbeliever. She, with her uncle Mordecai, did not return to the land of promise and join the ranks of the saints who returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and serve Jehovah faithfully at his temple in the hope of the covenant promise. She is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, either directly or even indirectly, where we have God's inspired and infallible list of the heroes and heroines of faith at very significant moments in the history of God's church in the Old Testament. She lived in the sin of lying when she concealed her identity as a Jew. She lived in the sin of fornication and adultery when she participated in the king's beauty pageant, when she lay with him overnight in the king's palace bedroom to pass his test, and when she married the divorced king. She did not confess the name of the God of Israel when in distress, especially during the time of her fasting at the critical moment in the story. She did not call her maidens and others to pray unto Jehovah for his unfailing covenant mercies, to preserve his remnant from the enemies of God. She may certainly have followed the Old Testament Jewish food and fasting laws, but so did the wicked Pharisees impeccably in the days of Christ. It is clear that even if she had followed Jewish customs in secrecy, she did not believe and serve God with a believing heart. She was an accomplice to the insubordination of Uncle Mordecai towards the king's official representative, for a time, wicked Haman. Certainly God was active in the life of Esther, but not as the God of salvation. It seems that many confuse the teaching of the presence of God in the life of Esther by his providence, and the presence of God in the hearts and lives of his saints by his grace and spirit. Indeed, God was at work in the palace of King Ahasuerus for the preservation of the elect remnant and the line of Christ in Palestine. But that does not mean that God was gracious to Esther when her life and the lives of the Jews at that time were amazingly spared. God was certainly at work in the life of Esther as the God of providence, but not as the God of her salvation, since we do not see the fruits of faith in her life. Queen Esther cannot be a model for foreign missions. If she is an example of any kind, she is an example of what the church may never do in missions. The church may not hide Christ or hide any doctrines of the Reformed faith in her missions, in her mission work of preaching the gospel. The church may not, by critical compromise, integrate into cultural unnoticed. Rather, she must visibly and boldly call sinners out of their idolatry, world religions, unbelief, and wickedness unto repentance from their sin, unto faith in the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and unto a holy life of thankfulness and godliness according to God's commandments. The church may not do what might be more of a temptation for Reformed missionaries today. When filling out the immigration visa forms or answering the question from the immigration or government officials, missionaries may not lie about their true identity and say that they are only school teachers or something else, for example, in order to enter a nation that is closed to missionaries. It is a real temptation for a missionary to fall into the sin of lying to the government officials at the airports or land border crossings of a limited access nation, with a justification that a little lie will allow more unbelieving people to hear the Reformed faith and possibly be converted. The church may not fall into the sinful reasoning that the goal of missions justifies a little lie or two in some cases. Lying is sin, and God punishes lying and liars. The use of a few lies, the use of even the lying and deception of drama, and the hiding of the Reformed faith under a bushel basket of a willful cover are not biblically approved methods of missions. We may not compromise the Reformed faith or our Reformed antithetical walk of life with the excuse that a temporary compromise will in the end be blessed by Christ for the gathering of his church. Instead, that mission method of compromise and lying will only bring God's judgment upon it. Are there proper biblical examples for Reformed missions, even with the challenges of limited access nations? We say yes. There is the example of Daniel. He refused the king's meat and lived an antithetical life in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar and then of Darius. He did not conceal his identity. At critical moments in his life, he and his three friends did not compromise their faith in Jehovah. Daniel did not hide his faith when threatened with death in the den of lions if he continued to pray to Jehovah 3 times a day. In the way of faithfulness, these exiled saints were blessed, and the kingdom of Christ was advanced. There are other good examples from the Old Testament for the church to follow in her missions. Some of these lived in the same era as Queen Esther: Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the faithful families who returned to Jerusalem, built the temple, and together built the walls of Jerusalem. Let the church follow the examples of these Old Testament forefathers. Now, there may yet be a question that needs to answer, some might ask. What about all those people on the other side of the border of those limited access nations and cultures? Do we just stand over here, do nothing, and let them all go lost? Should not we use every means possible, even a few Esther-like means, to have the true gospel of sovereign particular grace preached in that nation or culture? Our answer is rooted in the truth that Christ at God's right hand knows his other elect sheep, John 10, verse 16. He knows where they live in the world, even in those nations whose doors are shut to full-time missionaries. We believe that Christ will gather his sheep and lambs through his divinely controlled word. As the book of Esther itself truly shows, the Lord will rule sovereignly in the hearts of wicked rulers, so that the borders will be opened, just wide enough and long enough for his word to be preached, and his Spirit to do his work. We believe that those who are ordained unto eternal life must be gathered into the fold of our Good Shepherd, and not even the gates of hell can prevent Christ from doing that. We believe that if a door is not open to full-time missionaries at a time that we might like, that also is the Lord's will that missionaries' families not be sent behind that closed door at that time. Therefore, the church should never think that she must use lying or ways of compromise to be successful in difficult missions. Rather, the church must trust Christ in his mission work, and trust and pray that he will open doors in his good time so that his elect sheep may be gathered by his word and spirit from all nations according to his sovereign good pleasure and for the glory of his grace. With a quiet trust in the Lord, let the church do diligent and honest mission work according to the good examples of Scripture.